should do. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, repent. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and make God out to be a liar, for he says that we have sinned. But if we sin, what should we do? Go to him, confess it. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a New Testament story that you're well familiar with called the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son asked for his inheritance even before his father died. His father gave him that which he asked for, and the kid went away and got caught up in the world, if I can use today's vernacular. He sinned up a storm. He did everything filthy and reprehensible and forbidden in Scripture until finally he ran out of money, found himself in such desperate need that he wound up selling himself in service to a pig farmer. That's pretty low for a Jewish boy. Pork was against their diet. Pigs, the most unclean of all creatures. He's feeding pigs for a living, desiring to even eat the pods that he was feeding to the pigs. He thought to himself, you know, my dad's slaves got it better than me right now. I was stupid. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to tell dad, I'm sorry, I blew it. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just hire me on as one of your slaves so I can eat again. I'm not worthy. And he went back home. But even before he made his way back home, his father saw him coming from a long ways off and ran down the road to meet him, embraced him and hugged him and put a new robe on him and slayed the fatted calf and said, let's have a party. My son was lost but is now found. You're familiar with the story of the prodigal son. But in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, we see it played out in a life of a man who was a man after God's own heart. His name is David. He will inherit the kingship from wicked King Saul, who is now demon-possessed and bent on murdering David. But understand, this is the Old Testament corollary to the prodigal son. This is a lesson for you and I as to how easily you can fall away from the Lord. What do you have to do to fall away from the Lord? Absolutely nothing. Don't read, don't pray, don't go to church, don't worship, don't hang out with fellow Christians, and you too can be the next prodigal son or daughter. If we think back to the last time you fell, the last time you had a prodigal experience, can I tell you this? You weren't reading your Bible, you weren't praying, you weren't worshiping. You may have been going through the motions, get other people off of your back, but you know as well as I, your walk with the Lord was not what it should have been, or you wouldn't have found yourself in the circumstance that you found yourself in. Sometimes you shake your head and go, how did I get so far away from the Lord? It can happen so easily, but all you have to do to come back home is repent. Say, I'm sorry, Heavenly Father, I blew it. I didn't mean to. Like we sang in the song, and the songs were perfect for today. The issue is faith, walking by faith. The flesh is weak and no good thing dwells in it. As we come to chapter 29, we've really had a hiatus in chapter 28 where Saul is so desperate to know what the will of the Lord is as he's facing this massive enemy army, he goes so far as to inquire of the witch at Endor. You're thinking a child of God would do that? Witchcraft is forbidden. Pulling up the dead, you know, through necromancy, that's absolutely forbidden throughout the Old Testament. And yet Saul did it anyway, so desperate was he. You can justify just about anything in your flesh if you're desperate enough. We can justify lying and sin and deception and convince ourselves 1,000 different ways that it's okay. Everybody does it. The narrative in chapter 29 really flows continuously from 1 Samuel 28, verses 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, now David had been taking sanctuary in the enemy's camp to evade Saul, who was after his life. But he hadn't prayed about it. He just took matters into his own hands and did what was right in his flesh. And it winds up presenting itself in a downward spiral, and he has so much in common now with the prodigal son. Once you start down the path of compromise and lying and deceit, it can bring you to a place that you never anticipated. He's in the camp of the enemy. He stays there 16 months. But King Achish, the Philistine king of Gath, said, David, I've been providing you sanctuary now for 16 months. Understand this. You're going to have to accompany me in battle against Israel. Now David has found himself unwittingly in the position where he's going to have to fight against the troops that he once led in Israel. How the mighty are fallen. David, where did you get to this place that he is now willing to ride with the Philistines to butcher Israelites? Understand, King Achish had told David, that you and your men will accompany me in the army. And David said, well, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. A fairly nebulous answer, but certainly not a godly answer. And Achish replied, well, if you live up to your promises, I'll make you my bodyguard for life. Point number one I'd like to make in today's sermon predates even the text here. When you hang out with the enemy long enough, you're headed for serious trouble sooner or later. You hang out with your unsaved friends long enough, you're going to commit the same sins they do sooner or later. You've heard the term peer pressure? You know what the problem is today? Teenagers don't believe in the term, but they practice it all the time. What hypocrisy. Oh, I don't believe in peer pressure. None of my friends are leaning on me to sin. Then why do you commit the same sins your pagan and unsaved friends do? Don't tell me that peer pressure isn't real. You may not admit it, but that doesn't make the temptation go away, does it? You hang out with the enemy long enough. Here's the problem today. We all want to be accepted. Kids in school want to be cool. They want to be sociably accepted. So they don't want to stand out in the crowd, so they're kind of Clairol Christians. What's a Clairol Christian? Clairol is a hair color that you put in and only your hairdresser knows for sure. A Christian that goes to school or into the workplace as a covert Christian thinks they're a Clairol Christian. Only God knows for sure. Because to everybody else, you look like a pagan. You talk like a pagan. You act like a pagan. And all of your pagan friends are quick to remind you, you're just like them. Well, that's what Achish does here to David. Achish says, you've been living with us for 16 months. You know what, David? You act just like us. You sin, you lie, you pillage, you destroy, you raid villages down there and lie to cover up. You act just like us, David. How insulting, how it hurts when the pagans tell the Christians, you act more like a pagan than a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? Where people say, you act just like the world. You don't look like a Christian. You don't talk like a Christian. You cuss like the world. You tell dirty jokes like the world. You sleep around like the world. Do you dope like the world or drugs or hang out or promiscuous sex? Now, having given that list, I've probably stepped on about every toe in this place. God's trying to get your attention. Change. Repent. That's what all of the praise and worship was about this morning. Here's the phenomenal part of my wife picks out the praise and worship music, and I never tell her what I'm going to preach on. But she prays over all of the song selection. All the song selection, it could not have been more perfect this morning. Thank you, honey. When you listen to the Holy Spirit, he puts things together like that. And to me, it is a marvelous thing that I delight in week by week. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's what to do when you sin. Don't lie, don't cover it up. David tried all of those things. Just write down point number one. When you hang out with the enemy long enough, you're going to get in trouble. You are going to get in trouble. You live a compromised life long enough, it'll catch up on you, and the enemy will ask you to do things that you thought you could never do as a Christian. Let's look at the opening first five verses then. As David has leaned on him, chapter 28 is kind of an interlude in between chapter 28 and 20, or 27 and 29. Let's look at 29 and verse 1. The Philistines gathered all of their forces at Aphek, that's just on the western side of the foothills in Israel, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel at the foot of those hills. As the Philistine rulers marched out with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with King Achish. Now he's walking. You live with the enemy long enough, you'll walk with the enemy sooner or later. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews that are with you?" And Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me now for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." Oh, my. David is now put in a very awkward position. He and his 600 men, and they've got to follow through. And I'm sure David is thinking to himself, "What have I done? I can't run from the Philistines. They'll kill me. I can't turn in the midst of battle. You know, I can't go back to Saul. He wants to kill me. What in the world am I going to do?" Verse 2 points out the fact that these Philistine rulers, each of the five city-states of the Philistines, had their own independent ruler, their own independent king. And so the four of the five of them come to Achish and say, "You know, we got a bunch of Hebrews in our midst." But what is fascinating to me in verse 3, the leaders of the Philistines look at David and his men, and the Philistine leaders say, "You know, that guy David, he's not one of us. He may look like one of us, he's been acting like one of us for 16 months, but he's not one of us. They're Hebrews, they worship another god. We don't belong together," the pagans say. Isn't it fascinating that the Philistine rulers could see what David was blind to? The Philistine rulers are saying, "Those Hebrews are different," but David's saying, "No, I've been trying to blend in for 16 months. That's like a cat in a dog kennel trying to learn how to bark. It looks pretty weird when it takes place. David started to think like a Philistine. He started to act like a Philistine, and he's now apparently even ready to fight with them against the people of God. But the Philistine leaders could see that this isn't right. Even when David couldn't see that, he's spiritually blind. He's the prodigal son. The Philistine leaders really knew who David was. He's a Hebrew. He's part of God's people. David seems to have forgotten this, but the Philistine leaders knew it. David would have never slipped into this sinful place if he had remembered who he really was and where he really belonged. You can only fall into the sins of the world if you forget who you are or where you belong. You don't belong in the camp of the enemy. Stop trying to fit in. You can't be known as a person of compromise. It's like pounding a square peg in a round hole. You'll never fit. You'll have just enough of the Lord in you. You cannot enjoy fully the sins of the world. And just enough of the world in you that you can't enjoy coming to church and reading your Bible and being with the Lord. So you're in this spiritual wasteland, right where Satan wants you. What do? Repent. Talk to God. Turn to 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Read it out loud. Pray that from the depths of your heart. I find that even though David is not crying out to the Lord in the midst of any of these last three chapters, God impresses upon these pagan kings to question the presence of a Hebrew in their midst. God graciously intervened to keep his servant David from going further into sin by fighting against Israel. It's a gracious act by God. How many times has God graciously intervened to keep us from sinning as greatly as we could have? How many times has he protected us from ourselves when we had compromised and gotten away from him and thinking that we could quiet the still small voice of the Holy Spirit by just not going to church, not reading, not praying? That'll get God off my back, right? If you're a born-again child of God, he's like the hound of heaven. He will chase you down. And you will find yourself in sometimes the most difficult circumstances, the most compromising circumstances, so that God can get your attention once again. here's the deal. The Philistines had trusted turncoat Hebrews in the past who had turned against him in the thick of battle. All the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines had gone up with them to their camp. They went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. See, the Hebrews had already gone into battle once before with the enemy and turned on him in the midst of battle. Four of these five kings are afraid that's going to happen to him again if David and his men accompanied them into battle against Saul. Look at the second verse, the second sentence there in verse 3. Achish replied, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me over a year, and from that day that he left Saul until now, I have found no fault with him. Those words should have grieved David's heart. David should have heard those words, and the enemy can find no fault with me. Imagine Satan standing before the throne of God saying, yeah, I find no fault with Calvary Chapel Eastside at all. They're doing everything I want them to do. It should have grieved the heart of David to have heard of his reputation as a compromiser, a liar, a deceiver. It's to hear an ungodly ruler say that David has been with me. He's lived in my house. He's eaten my bread. For the enemy to say that Satan can find no fault in you and that he defected to me, Achish says, should have been a real wake-up call to David, but apparently it wasn't. Just imagine yourself in this situation. Suppose an ungodly coworker insisted to others that you really weren't a Christian after all, because they saw how you lived. Oh my. When the pagans say, you look just like us, it should cause you to break down and grieve in your spirit. When you fit in with the world to where the world starts bragging on your immorality, you're in a dark place spiritually, in a place that needs to be repented of. When the enemy, this is point number two, when the enemy has full confidence in you, you know you're in trouble. This should have been a huge wake-up call to David. When the enemy thinks highly of you, you're in a terrible place spiritually. It should be a huge wake-up call. Verse 4, but the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, send the man back that he may return to the place that you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he may, like those previous Hebrews, turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David that they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has his tens of thousands. I don't know how the tune went. Probably didn't go like that. But here, David's reputation is exposed for the moth-eaten remnant that it truly is. Imagine David hearing all this, yeah, I used to kill lots of Philistines, and now I ride with them. I used to teach against the gods that the Philistines serve, and now I find myself riding with them. A moth-eaten reputation. How many Christians try to survive on a moth-eaten reputation? Don't you know I used to be a Sunday school teacher? Don't you know I used to work with kids? Don't you know I was a praise and worship leader? I used to do, yeah, where are you at now? How many of us try to haul out that moth-eaten reputation of what we did 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago as an excuse, as a cover-up, to make us look better today than we actually are? Oh, I was raised in a Christian home. But where are you at today? Oh, I know I'm talking and acting like a pagan at school, but I'm really a Christian. Who are you trying to convince? We can do it in Calvary Chapels. We can look back to 1965 to 1975 at the Jesus Movement, and we can say, oh, the good old glory days of Calvary Chapel, when kajillions of hippies were getting saved and coming into the kingdom. And we go, yeah, what happened? When we invented, Calvary Chapels invented contemporary praise and worship music, and you go, what happened? We tend to live in the past instead of looking forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus. How come we can't say, my best days are yet ahead of me? I'm walking great with the Lord, and I'm going to walk better with the Lord tomorrow and even better the next day. Why is it that we tend to glorify the past? I'll tell you why. It's because you're not where you need to be right now. And all you've got is a moth-eaten reputation to look back on. What should we do? Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Ask Him to fill you once again with His Holy Spirit. If you have ever been closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than you are right here, right now, you're backslidden. That's the definition. If you have ever been closer to Jesus than you are this very second, you are by definition backslidden. What should you do? Repent. With tears in your eyes and confession in your mouth, get back in touch with God. Ask Him to wash you and cleanse you and forgive you and put your feet on the path again. Don't do a David. Don't insist on being a prodigal son that's got to go so far down a dark path that you eat pig slop. When everybody in the world looks at you as a thoroughly ruined individual and you go, really? When are you going to get your head out of the sewer? When are you going to get right with God again? When are you going to give up the ways of the world? Here's the problem with the promises of the world. They make promises they can't fulfill. Oh, you'll be happy if you just do this, the world says. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, if you just conform to the world's image, well, you'll be fine. Then you'll fit in with your friends. If you just have premarital sex, if you just fool around, if you just do some drugs, then you'll be cool, you'll be accepted. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But most of you have already found that out. There's no contentment for the Christian in the camp of the enemy. Ask Peter sitting around the campfire of the enemy while Jesus was being grilled by the high priest. You'll never find the comfort you desire around the camp of the enemy. Don't go there. It's a temptation, but it is a lie from the pit of hell. It makes promises of fulfillment and contentment that they can't deliver. If it could, Hollywood stars wouldn't be committing suicide. Millionaires wouldn't be terminating their own lives. The lie has perpetuated most of our pagan and fallen society today. I want to be closer to God today than I ever was before. And I want to be closer tomorrow than I am today. Verse 6 reminds me, David thought he couldn't be happy or at peace in Israel, so he took matters into his own hands. Now he finds that his Philistine buddies won't accept him either. Verse 6, so Achish called upon David and said to him, well, you know what? As surely as your God, Yahweh, lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you. But the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers. David, as a Christian, don't do anything to displease Satan. David has no home. He's trying to live in both worlds, but he's not happy in either. He's got enough of the Lord in him, he's not enjoying being a Philistine, and enough of the Philistine world in him that he's not enjoying being a child of God either. He's like a man with no country. No king. There's no doubt in my mind that David didn't like being rejected by the Philistine rulers. Who likes rejection? But I am not interested in being accepted by a sinful, fallen world that's opposed to God. I have no interest in that. I gave up trying to be cool a long time ago. I gave up trying to fit in a long time ago. You don't fit in. You're not of this world. You've been delivered from this world. God would use the rejection of ungodly people in David's life. And how many Christians today are hesitant to live all out for Christ for fear of offending the unsaved people out there, unsaved co-workers, unsaved people at school? We're afraid of the rejection of who? The ungodly? But there is that peer pressure that is very real. How much better it is to live all out for Jesus Christ and to trust that if the ungodly reject us, God will use it for our good and their good as well. David is in the worst possible place for a child of God, compromised but unrepentant. And God is still watching over him. God is going to deliver him. That to me is such an amazing amount of grace. God is going to bail David out of this situation, if I can just give you the gist of the text that is ahead of us. But he has no peace with the Lord because he's not walking with the Lord. He's been a marauder and a raiding bandit, killing people down to the south. Too much of the Lord in him to be at peace in the world. And God is now trying to get David's attention. God is protecting David. Look at verse 7. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers. Really? Is this the same David that killed the champion of Gath, the Philistine giant, 9.5 feet tall, Goliath? This is the same David who's now concerned about displeasing the Philistines? I'll bet it displeased him when he hacked off Goliath's head. But he didn't seem upset. Oh, I hope this isn't displeasing to the Philistines that I just killed Goliath, cut his head off with his own sword. Can you imagine somebody coming to David before that great battle and said, excuse me, David, I don't think you should do that. It might offend the Philistines. You can't take a stand for God. It might displease the lords of the Philistines. What do you think David's response would have been? Of course I want to displease the lords of the Philistines. I want to cut off the head of their champion. I want to humiliate them. I want to go out of my way to displease them. Let me know if I ever stop displeasing those lords of the Philistines. But all of that's a distant memory in this time of backsliding and compromise for David. How the mighty are fallen. Could it happen to you? For many of you, it already has. For many of you, you've come full circle from your prodigal journey. But for some of you, you're still out there in that spiritual no man's land, trying to fit in with the world, unrepentant of your sins, but still a child of God, not comfortable where you're at, not comfortable with God. What's the answer? Satan would say suicide. God says repent. Saul, by the way, in just 2 chapters, will wind up committing suicide. How many people have committed suicide that God would have rather seen repent? How many Hollywood stars and musicians and drug overdoses, and the list goes on and on. How many of those people died at the hands of Satan when they could have repented of their sins to serve the living God who loves them? David, in verse 8, continues his charade. But what have I done, asked David. What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? David pretends disappointment as he has been pretending spiritually for 16 months. It's very consistent with him. I don't think he is nebulous in his answer because he's truly a spiritual man. This is David's lowest point spiritually in his whole life, with the possible exception of his sin with Bathsheba. We'll get to that sooner or later in our text as well. But David's, I think, pretending disappointment here because it's consistent with his ungodly strategy of lying to cover up previous lies and deception. I don't think David really knows what he's going to do. I think he's flying by the seat of his pants, even while God is delivering him. And just when it looks to be he is about to kill God's own armies, a merciful God steps in. A merciful God steps in. Achish replied in verse 9, I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commander said he must not go with us up into battle. So get up early along with your master's servants who have come with you and leave in the morning as soon as it is light. David wanted to fight with the Philistines against Israel, but God wouldn't let him. How many times God has kept us from going further into sin than we had planned? How many times has God mercifully stopped us from doing something so incredibly stupid it could have marred the rest of our lives? Gracious, gracious God. David's heart is in a bad place, but God will not ever abandon his children. It speaks to me of amazing grace. Can I tell you this? Even if you don't love yourself this morning, God loves you. That is to me amazing. Even if you can't forgive yourself if you're a child of God, God already has. Even if you see yourself as some spiritual punk who's fitting in with the world and trying to live a compromised life and are unhappy, understand this, God still loves you. And that blows me away because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But that's why it's called grace. Love keeps no record of wrongs, the Bible says. Oh my. If you're in sin, tears should be squirting out of your eyes right now. If you're in a backslidden position, you ought to be saying, oh God, forgive me. I'm coming back home like the prodigal son. You have kept me from further sin, just like you did David in this passage, Lord. You have been so good to me. You did not abandon me. Does not Hebrews tell us that he will never leave us or forsake us? Oh, what a precious promise. The Lord kept David from doing something that he would have regretted the rest of his life. Satan doesn't tell you when you're sexually promiscuous, oh, by the way, did I tell you you're going to die of AIDS? Did I tell you you're going to have a sexually transmitted disease for the rest of your life? Did I tell you that you're going to have a baby out of wedlock? Did I tell you I'm going to screw up the rest of your entire life? And we thought it was just sex in the backseat. We just thought it was trying drugs for a season. We just thought it was living on our own for a while and trying to be cool and popular at school or in the workplace. If David had actually fought against Israel and slaughtered troops, it might have altered not only his personal trajectory, altering his personal history, it might have altered the outcome of the nation. It could have forever cost him the kingdom of God. How many times God has intervened in our lives, even when we were not asking him to, even when we were not where we were supposed to have been spiritually, and then God came along and delivered us anyway. Whew. Thank you, God. How merciful, how trustworthy, how gracious your Heavenly Father is. Even when I make a mess of things, God doesn't walk away from me. He doesn't turn away from me. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13 says this, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If you're a child of God, he will not let you go. He will come after you. He will redeem your life from the pit. He will keep you from further sin because he is loving and gracious and forgiving even when you are not asking for it. We should praise God for the times that he keeps us from sinning as bad as we wanted to. As I said at the start of the message, I know I'm probably not talking to anybody in this room, but it is possible for a child of God to get away from God. When you do, understand this, he still loves you. Graciously, he reaches out. He keeps you from sinning more and more and more. He will step in and ruin your fun in the world just to keep you from further sin, just to keep you from tarnishing the name of Jesus. I know in your heart of hearts you don't want to drag the name of Jesus through the mud or trample underfoot his precious blood, but Scripture says when we sin willfully, that's what happens. So verse 11, David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines. Wrong direction. Wrong direction, David. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. The Holy Spirit had made it clear to David all of these events, I think, were God designed as a wake-up call to David. David, look what you're doing, man. Look what you're about to do. How far away from me you've gotten. He should have heard God speaking in and through his circumstances, but David didn't. How often we neglect to see God moving in and through our circumstances, work situations. You're thinking about a flirtatious relationship at work, so God fires you. Merciful God, you could have wound up in stupid land. Merciful God. Go on some hot date and you're steaming up the windows in the back seat of the car after a late night, and a knock on the window reminds you that the El Paso County Sheriff still takes a dim view of couples on county roads having fornication outside of the bounds of marriage. God keeping his children from doing something incredibly stupid. What a merciful God we serve. David should have been listening and seeing the hand of God through all of these circumstances, but he didn't. Instead, he made his return to the land of the Philistines. Oh, my. It'll take a dramatic crisis to bring David back to where he should be spiritually. And we'll read about that next week in chapter 30. And that crisis in his life, that catastrophe, is exactly what God uses to bring David back to himself. Please don't let it go that far. Don't let it come to the point that you lose an arm or a leg, or somebody close to you dies, or you wind up in lifelong bondage to drugs or alcohol or sex or something else. Don't let it come down to a catastrophe before you turn back to God. See the circumstances of your life as God protecting you and lovingly keeping you from excess sin, so that you might come back not to the land of the Philistines, but come back home to the Lord. It'll take a dramatic crisis to bring David back to where he should have been, and that's exactly what awaits him. But it didn't have to turn out that way. We'll read about that when we get to chapter 30 next week. Do not wait for the Lord to bring out a catastrophe or a crisis before he gets your attention, please. God does not delight in the heavy hand. We force it. Because we won't listen to the voice of the pastor on a Sunday morning. We won't see God in our circumstances trying to get our attention. We'll put up a wall of pride. We'll say, no, I'm really comfortable out there with the Philistines, and you know it's a lie. I'm just not quite ready to give up my sin yet. What does it take, and are you really prepared to pay the consequences? It'll be greater than you ever anticipated, I promise you that. Listen to that still small voice. Look at God active in your circumstances, the God who loves you, the God who's trying to bring you back home. David's lapse of faith in these several chapters that we've been looking at remind us it could happen to any one of us. When he stepped out of the promised land, he stepped out of the will of God. When he stepped into the camp of the enemy, he opened a door to find himself in a place he never anticipated. How could it ever get this bad? I'm going to wind up killing the troops that I once led? What kind of spiritual betrayal is that? I feel more comfortable in the land of the Philistines serving Baal than I do serving Yahweh? What is my deal? What's wrong with me? He should have been asking. But he'd stepped so far out of the will of God that he seemed to be able to quench that Holy Spirit voice inside of him. And so it opened the way for all sorts of sin and compromise to come into his life. And sin begets more sin and more sin and more. And it'll all catch up to David. It'll all catch up to each one of us. When the child of God steps out of the will of God, you don't forfeit your salvation. You forfeit the joy of your salvation. You forfeit victory, and you signed on to consequences you could never have imagined when you were walking tight with Jesus. There will be trouble. You're still saved because you accepted Jesus at some point in time, but you're the prodigal son who needs to come full circle and all the way back home. And until you do, there will be trouble. There will be compromise, and your sin will surely find you out. How many of you stayed awake for some of your physics classes in high school? Could I see your hands? Boring stuff, right? You probably studied the laws of Newtonian physics. Sir Isaac Newton, in his third law of physics, said this: for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. Boy, is that a spiritual principle to take to heart. For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. While Satan may be telling you that nobody will know, your sin will never find you out, it's a lie from the pit of hell. For every action, every sinful action, there is an opposite and equal reaction of consequences that you weren't prepared for. It's like the first time I had my wife fire a .45 caliber handgun. I said, this thing is really going to go boom in your hand. You better brace. You better tense your muscles. You better lean into this thing. This thing shoots bullets the size of your head, okay? You got to be prepared for that. She goes, I can handle this. I've been shooting guns all my life. My dad, you know, No. I don't think you understand, honey. This is a handgun that makes Dirty Harry's handgun look like a pea shooter. This is a piece that takes two hands and both legs and a propped up 250-pound body like mine to stand against. It'll hurt your hand then. No, I can handle it. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Put her on her butt. After I got done laughing, I said, see? For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. That doesn't just apply to handguns and Newtonian physics. It's a spiritual principle that says, if I get far enough out into sin, there is a rebound that's going to cost me more than I ever imagined, and it'll put me on my butt. God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you face down on the ground. So don't find out how bad the recoil may be. Don't even go there. Stay tight with the Lord Jesus, because you get out into the world. For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. The rebound will more than get your attention. There will be trouble. There will always be consequences for our actions, good or bad. Can I just close with three very brief points? And I'm going to let you out of here early this morning so you can beat the entire crowd over at the Golden Corral. Do you love me or what? Point number one, when you hang out in the camp of the enemy long enough, you'll find yourself in trouble. Don't go there. Don't hang out with those that are opposed to the will, plan, and purposes of God. Those that mock and use God's name as a curse formula, tell dirty jokes and entice you to sin. Don't hang out with that crowd, because being where you should not be will always carry a price you did not anticipate. You did not anticipate. This chapter reminds me that even when the children of God are in sin, He still watches over them, keeping them from the depths of even their own depravity. But there are consequences. His love never fails. His concern, His compassion never waver. And He loves us enough to rescue us even from our own folly. I am so thankful He's done that so many times in my own life. Had not God intervened, David might have done something that he would have regretted the rest of his natural life if God had let him wander off. How many times God has intervened and kept us from doing something that we would regret for the rest of our lives. Point number two of the three in closing. When the enemy speaks well of you, you know you're in trouble. When your pagan friends say, hey, he's totally cool. She is a rock star, man. Oh, they do. They party with us. They get down. They do this. When the enemy speaks well of you, you are in big trouble spiritually. That's the price you will pay for being part of the in crowd. You want to fit in? There's a price to be paid for that. You want God to speak well of you, not the enemy. Amen? You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to hear God say that, not Satan. Can you imagine showing up someday in the judgment seat of God and Satan steps up to you and says, well done, good and faithful servant? You didn't want to hear that from Satan. You want to hear that from God. Well, then choose you today whom you will serve. That's plain and simple. Choose you today whom you will serve. Point number three in closing. When you are forced to lie and deceive in order to keep up with the lies that you've told, you know that you as a Christian are in deep trouble. Your circumstances are often a wake-up call from God. Heed them, please. Because at my house, when you don't listen to the phone ring, we're going to turn up the volume and make it ring louder. God does the same thing. Wake up calls from God. He often works through my circumstances. So I'll tell you what, when things go toes up in my life, the first thing I want to ask is this a trial from Satan, or have I really brought this on myself? To be sure, Satan opposes the people and plan and purposes of God. But I'll tell you what, when I willfully get into sin, I open myself up for all manner of terrible stuff. Keep your eyes on the prize. You're heaven bound. Act like it, please. Trust in the one who saved you and set his Holy Spirit inside of you. Listen to that still small voice. Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit off of this stuff every day. Be in the Word of God, in prayer. Have the praise and worship music going on. I don't care how cool you think the world's music is. Put the music on that edifies your soul, that nourishes your spirit. I don't want to see how far away from the shepherd this sheep can get. You don't either, because there's consequences to be paid out there you are not prepared to pay for. Satan's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He doesn't tell you the truth. He just dangles the bait. He never tells you there's a hook in it. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? I want you to pray this simple prayer. We're going to sing it in song together. I want God to open the eyes of your heart to where you're actually at spiritually. I want God to open the eyes of your heart to see if you're more in love with the things of the world than you are the things of the Spirit. I want God to open the eyes of your heart that you can see Him moving through the good and the bad circumstances of your life, leading and guiding and protecting you and I from further sin. I want you to know this. If you're a child of God, He loves you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, today's a great day to do that. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to pay the penalty that your sins and mine deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die for the wrong things that we did. Jesus took our place. And so when you ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior and repent of your sins, He washes you clean. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. He adopts you into His own family. If you're not saved this morning, you need to get saved. If you're backslidden this morning, you need to come down front and let the elders of the church pray with you and anoint you and get you on the path back to God. Don't go from this place back into the land of the Philistines. Don't go from this place back into the camp of the enemy. Don't let Satan rob you of the joy of your salvation. You're going to be singing this song. I want you to mean it from the depths of your heart. Lord, open